Amen. We have lots of reasons to sing Alleluia this morning. One is this amazing young woman right here. Were you guys blessed by her prayer and her words? My goodness, Cora. My goodness. So, so wonderful. Also, you can't tell right now because it's cool outside, but you guys, hallelujah, we have an expanded swamp cooler in this room. So next time it's super hot, you're going to feel it. Feel the coolness, not the hot. Hallelujah, right? So, so good. Well, this morning we're talking about dreams, and I'm curious about you, if any of you guys have ever had any recurring dreams, like dreams that you've had more than once. You know, I'm not going to ask you to tell me them, but anybody have like a recurring dream that you've had multiple times? Interesting, interesting. Well, you're not alone, because there's quite a few common themes for dreams that are out there, and I'm going to tell you them in just a moment, but I want to see if you can guess. So if you would turn to somebody near you and see if you can come up with what are some common recurring dreams that you think people have, and then I want to hear from you. All right. In a moment, I'm going to show you a list of common dreams that I have found, that I came across through this website. It's actually called dreams.co.uk. I didn't dive deeper into the website to see how factual they are, but just so you know, this is where I got my data. But what are some recurring dreams that you think are pretty common among people? Flying. What?
Flying.
Yeah. Flying or falling. Not flying, but falling. Yeah, flying's one of them. What's another? Yes. I did not realize that. Anybody, have you heard of that? That's a really common dream, your teeth falling out. So interesting. Yes. Who else? Other recurring dreams? Okay. Looking everywhere for your locker. Yes. Yeah, looking everywhere for your locker, so there's some residual trauma from high school. Love it. Any others?
Showing up somewhere in your underwear.
Yep, so good. Marcos? Getting what? Getting lost in a wall or in somewhere? In a mall. And yes. Oh, that sounds horrible. Any others? Stuart? Nicely done. Somebody's paying attention. So Stuart said a recurring dream that he has is his tax accountant saying that astrology is or horoscope is a common way for people to do their taxes or something like that. Yeah, love it, love it. Anyone else? All right. You're right, Shashir. That's one of the most common ones. It is. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Getting bitten by snakes is another common recurring dream. Spiders, snakes. Last one, Miles. As a dream, like feeling, I don't know if that's common. Do I have that? It's not on my list, but that doesn't mean it's not on others' lists. Love it, love it. All right, so let's put that up on the screen, Ben, if you have that. Do you have that data? Yeah, so these are some of the most common. Teeth falling out, being chased, crashing a car, unable to find a toilet, being naked or being in your underwear, failing exams. I have that one. I have the failing exam or that I somehow need one more class to get my degree and I keep missing it somehow. Falling. Or flying, those could go hand in hand, crashing. An empty room, like being stuck in an empty room, perhaps getting lost. I don't know. I didn't dive deep into some of the psychological underpinnings of these dreams. Running late. Anybody have recurring dreams of running late? Snakes. So interesting. Anybody have recurring dreams of snakes in them? A few of you do. Oh, interesting. Cheating on a partner or being cheated on. And then hair falling out is a recurring dream. Is it interesting? So these dreams are so common that psychologists, dream interpreters, however, have placed or have assigned meanings to these dreams. I'm not going to break down what each one means, but a couple, for example, if your teeth are falling out, if that's a recurring dream for you, you might be feeling anxious about your appearance and what people think of you. Whether or not that's true, that's one interpretation of the dream. Or if you're dreaming about snakes, you might be feeling constricted, or perhaps feel in more worst case scenarios, oppressed. Interesting, right? So while there's so much about dreams that remains subjective and it's a mystery, there's actually a term that's been assigned to the scientific study of dreams, believe it or not. See if I can pronounce it. It's pronounced onirology. Onirology. O-N-E-I-R-O-L-O-G-Y. Onirology. But in our dreams, we process emotions. We kind of work through problems. We sort through the clutter that has taken place or built up in our minds and in our days and in our lives. Now, throughout history, many people believed that the gods would speak to them through their dreams. So people were trained in understanding dreams, especially like typology, symbology, like what do these dreams mean, that type of thing, and how to interpret them. So in our passage this morning, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2, which follows Daniel chapter 1, which was what we talked about last week. Do you see how I did that there? Yeah. And in Daniel chapter 2, the king of Babylon, who remembers his name from last week? It's a long name. Nebuchadnezzar. Interesting name. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that frightened him so much that he called the best and the brightest of the wise men, the leading scholars of the day, he called them to his palace, people who could interpret dreams, people who knew how to consult the gods. It was called divination. They even knew how to consult the dead. They were necromancers. They were somehow communicating with the dead. They would communicate through spells and incantations. And then there were those who understood the stars, who knew the different constellations. They were astrologers and astronomers, and they studied the stars, and they were able to depict events, prophecies, that kind of thing. If you remember, in the birth of Jesus, before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the wise men saw the star, and they knew that it represented that a king was about to be born. Do you know where these wise men were from? They were from the Near East. They were from Babylon. This very same place that we're in today in our passage in Daniel chapter 2. Only the wise men were about 700 years after, 600 to 700 years after this. But they were from Babylon. In fact, even today, I just learned of this biblical scholar. He's a Nigerian named Tukumba Adeyemo. And he says that even today, among a lot of different African belief systems, many people believe that serious dreams are a means of communication between this world and the spirit world of the ancestors, divinities, and the high God. So it's a current belief. On top of that, I know some of you, and I've heard stories of how God has, we believe it's the God of the universe, not just a random God, but the God of the universe has spoken to people through dreams and through visions. People have come to faith, many even within the Muslim world, who have come to faith through God meeting them and speaking to them through dreams. So it's a big deal. But in Nebuchadnezzar's case here in Daniel chapter 2, I'm giving you a little summary because the chapter we're going to look at is 50 verses, and I'm not going to read all of them. So I'm kind of giving you a little intro so we can kind of jump right in at verse 14. But the problem with a dream is that you need to interpret it, right? You can have a dream, but you're like, what does this mean? What does it mean that my hair is falling out? Or what does it mean that I'm failing this exam yet again, right? What do these dreams mean? And again, dream interpretation was super common back then. What was not common was what Nebuchadnezzar did. He had this dream that really scared him.
But he wasn't quite sure if he could really believe his wise men that he had around him. So he said, what I want you to do, I want you to tell me what my dream was, and then I want you to interpret it for me. That's never happened before. And the wise men push back and they're like, oh, king, that's never happened before. We know, we've taken training, we've had years of schooling to know how to interpret dreams, but we can't tell you what your dream was. We can't read your mind. And he said, well, if you can't, then off with your heads. To death, all of you, right? Pretty scary. So the palace and all of its wise men are in an uproar. They're terrified. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about Daniel. And again, you guys, I believe this to be a fully true story. So I believe this to be the true word of God. So this is history we're talking about, right? So Daniel and his friends, who we now know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were seen as some of the brightest, best and brightest in the land. But for some reason, they were not in this meeting with King Nebuchadnezzar. Except their fate was still tied up with the wise men. Their lives were still on the line. And that's where we pick things up. Da, 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 da. All right? So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2. I have the entire chapter written out for you in here. I don't know if you need or want to follow along. It's a lot of text. But it's here in case you need to just double check that what I'm reading is what's in Scripture, right? It's always good to double check from time to time. But we're going to start off, before we get into the English, we're going to read in Spanish and in Croatian. So if I could have Araceli, if you want to come on up, and then Miro, if you want to come on up after. Araceli is going to read Daniel 2, you can come on up, 2, 27 and 28 in Spanish, and then Miro will come up and read it in Croatian.
Good morning. Daniel, capítulo 2, versículo 27 al 28. Daniel respondió delante del rey diciendo, el misterio que el rey demanda, ni sabios, ni astrólogos, ni magos, ni adivinos lo pueden revelar al rey. Pero hay un Dios en los cielos, el cual revela los misterios, y él ha hecho saber al rey Nabucodonosor lo que ha de acontecer en los postreros días. He aquí tu sueño y las visiones que has tenido en tu campo. Palabra de Dios.
Beautiful. Thank you, Araceli. Miro, if you'll read in Croatian.
Good morning. Daniel odgovori pred kraljem. Tajnu koja istražuje kralj. Ne mogu kralju otkriti mudraci, erobanici, gatoči i zakljoneci. Ali ima na nebu Bog koji objavljuje tajne i on je zapjevao kralju na Nabukodonozoru ono što se biti na savršetku dana. Evo tvoje snova i onoga što ti se prividjelo na postelji. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, thank you. And I will read in English. So we're going to read verses 14 to 30. The verses will be on the screen, or you can close your eyes and listen to it. Let's pick up in verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time, dang, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, later known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness,
and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God, of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Verse 24, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. Just read right through that. That's just kind of a crazy sentence. And said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying are these. As your master was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Let's pause there. We used to say this term a lot here at Celebration. We stopped saying it so much because it was kind of inappropriate, but I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it this morning. I'm just rated R for real, perhaps. But Daniel has cojones, does he not? Does he not? I mean, this dude, right? Hears that everybody's going to be executed, and he's like, oh, wait, let me go to the king and see if I can plead my case. What? Who would do that? So in contrast to the other wise men that were present, Daniel here somehow, and again, we talked last week that when he was carted off into captivity from Judah, he was between the ages of 13 and 20. So he's still pretty young here. We don't know how much time has passed between Daniel 1 and Daniel chapter 2. But Daniel knows where true wisdom is found. More accurately, he knows in whom true wisdom is found. Somehow, Daniel's request for time was granted. And so he gathers his friends together to pray and plead to the God of heaven for mercy. There's something about this name, the God of heaven. It's mentioned four times in this chapter. It's mentioned four times. I wonder if it's mentioned because Daniel repeatedly is saying to himself and to everyone around him who the true God is, that there's a God more powerful than the gods of earth. There is the God of heaven who holds the power, who holds the wisdom. True power and true wisdom, even to reveal the content of dreams, let alone to interpret them, comes from God and God alone. And the God of heaven hears their prayers and answers that. It's like a short verse. What verse is it? Where it says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Verse 19. That's all it says. No fanfare. It was just revealed to him. The God of heaven heard his prayers and answered them. Sounds like it was pretty immediate that same night. And so the Daniel goes before the king to tell him his dream. He points out that it was an impossible request. Again, that takes cojones too. Daniel points out to the king, you asked something impossible that no human being could answer. But the God of heaven has revealed this mystery to me so that I could reveal it to you. So let's read what this dream was about. And as I read, you have two options. There's going to be an image on the screen that is an image about what the dream is about, or you can follow along in the text. So we're picking up in verse 31. Daniel says, your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hand, he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. And just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Whew, was a lot, right? Let's pause here. So apparently Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue. Now, this is not unusual in the ancient Near East for kings and leaders to have dreams of statues. Pretty common. Oftentimes, they would build statues in worship, out of worship, in deference and reverence to their god or gods. So the statue dream is not that unusual. And metals, a configuration of different metals somehow figuring into a dream, that wasn't unusual either. So he took something perhaps, God took something that was perhaps familiar and made it into something very specific to Nebuchadnezzar. Human kingdoms, no matter how impressive, this is the interpretation, human kingdoms, no matter how impressive, will ultimately be destroyed and overtaken by the kingdom of God. Let's see, how do we get there, right? So let's look at the next image. If you could show this, Alex. Okay, I don't know how well you can see this. So the very top, this is statue. This is somebody's rendering. There's two primary takes on what these different metals mean. And so I'm not going to do a deep dive because I don't think that's the most important thing about this passage, but it is helpful. And for those of you Bible nerds, you'll enjoy this. So the head of gold, as we read here, is Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon. And so you see that the kingdom of Babylon is from 605 BC to 539 BC. That's not very long. But Nebuchadnezzar was okay with that because he's like, well, I'll be dead and gone by the time the statue falls apart. So I'm good with that. The chest and arms made of silver in the statue, most people say that that is the combined kingdom of Media and Persia. This is called the Roman view. The Greek view separates Media, and they say that's the silver, and then Persia is the bronze, but we're going to stick with this view. So the kingdom of Media and Persia, that's from 539 BC to 331 BC, so about 200 years. So this is prophecy that God is giving to Daniel, and Daniel is foretelling this to Nebuchadnezzar. The third kingdom is kingdom of Greece. That's Alexander the Great. It's the belly and thighs made of brass. That's 331 BC to 146 BC. And the legs made of iron, there's two legs. meaning that it will be somewhat of a divided kingdom, and most believe that that's the kingdom of Rome from 146 BC to 395 AD or 395 BCE. And that's where they say that the legs, the iron, will crush everything in its path. And we can see that in history with Rome. So this is for you. There's not a test later, but I just wanted to kind of explain the statue a little bit with you. And there's a lot of uncertainty about what the toes represent and the feet of iron mixed with clay. It just means that what's coming in the future in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is that they're just divided, even more divided, and they're not stable and they won't last for very long. So that's the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel interpreted for him. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in a culture where they loved interpreting these kinds of things. And oftentimes they would take this dream, they, meaning the church culture that I grew up in, would take this dream, and this dream specifically applies to this time period, to Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. But I grew up with this being applied to other, like, future kingdoms and future empires as well, all the way up to this present day. So we were always trying to figure out, okay, now, who's the head now? Okay, who's the legs? Like, where do we all fit in our current world order according to this statue? But I think that misses the whole point. I think we spend so much time. And there were so many shows that my parents listened to or watched on TV that was try to interpret all the different apocalyptic literature. They would interpret the symbols in Revelation and all these different signs and dreams to kind of figure out, to see if we could somehow pinpoint exactly when God was gonna come back. Did anybody else grow up that way? Just me. Don't you feel sorry for me? I feel kind of sorry for myself. I had nightmares. That was my recurring dream, that like the world is going to fall apart and I'd be left behind. That's a positive dream, right? So there's this compulsion that existed back then, that exists now, to somehow interpret all the dreams, right? So we could somehow understand the times that we're in. And you guys, this has happened uber recently. We see it when we apply or we adapt Christian realities and how we anticipate the return of Christ and that God will bring all things to a culmination. We see that in some voices in our military who say, well, let's just join hands with God to bring about the end of the world. That's going on in our country right now. Let's expedite this war. Let's assist the violence and the war that's happening in the Middle East so that we can expedite the return of Jesus. But what they're trying to do, what the military is trying to do, what these diviners are trying to do, what people throughout history are trying to do, is trying to somehow manipulate and control and understand what God is doing. Scripture says that no man knows the day or the hour when Christ will return. So when we get fixated and caught up in all of these end time things, or what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there, and what does this mean and what does that mean, there's perhaps a small place for that, right? This was a dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar that was to be interpreted. But when we fixate on the dream instead of the dream giver, we miss the point. We miss the whole point. I believe all those shows that we watched growing up that talked about the end times missed the whole point. The most important part of this entire dream is the rock. That the rock will shatter the statue. In the Psalms, a favorite name for God is the rock, or my rock. Psalm 18:2, I think we have this for the screen. It says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The Lord is my rock. So the ultimate message of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is this, that God, the God of heaven, is the sovereign one. He is in control despite what the current empire or political climate or what the governments tell us. That God is more powerful than what any person or any government currently seems to have all the power. He's more powerful than they are. The God of heaven cannot be manipulated. He cannot be conjured. He cannot be controlled. And he will see his purposes fulfilled. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's read the last of this chapter. Daniel 2, picking up in verse 46 to the end. Then, this is King Nebuchadnezzar's appropriate response. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and, well, in order that an offering and incense be presented to him. I'm not sure if he needs to give worship to Daniel. But verse 47, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Dang. Right? When I say thanks be to God, sometimes you can just reply with, dang. Dang God. Right? Thanks be to God. Dang God. Right? I wonder. This is me putting on my imagination hat here. I wonder if this whole dream, the main purpose of it, not so much to show what was going to happen to the other kings and kingdoms, although that was an answer to what it did speak to Nebuchadnezzar along those lines. I wonder if the whole purpose of this dream was to remind and show Nebuchadnezzar who was the one true God. And I wonder if Daniel was the one interpreting it, and it was to show or running to God and saying, please show us what this dream is and how to interpret it. I wonder if the whole purpose was for God to show Daniel that he is at work, that he is in control, that he knows things that human minds can't even grasp, that God is the true source of all wisdom, of all power. And if he's the source of all wisdom and all power, then he has a plan for how he wants us to live. That when we're in bad circumstances or when things are really hard, or like in Daniel, when you're in captivity, that means that God is still at work. He has not abandoned his throne. He is at work and he's up to something. So I guess the question for Daniel and for me and for you is, where do you go for answers? Where do you go? Daniel faced an impossible situation. And I look around the room and I know that all of us at one point in time or another, we face impossible situations that there are no answers to. We don't know how things are going to turn out. The situation, it's not the problem. The situation hopefully points us to the person to go to. Makes us aware that we don't have the answers, but we know who does. Daniel didn't have the answers, but he knew who did. I like this picture. He went home and he prayed his way through the impossible with his friends. Sometimes we pray one-on-one with the Lord. Other times we need our friends around us who point us to Jesus, and we're falling on our knees before the God of heaven saying, help us, Lord. We don't know what to do. This is impossible. We need you to direct our steps. And I wonder, as they were praying together that night, if they were praying, if their prayer was filled with like urgency and despair, was it filled with hope? Maybe a combination of those. They believed that God could give them the answers. We're going to see that next week in chapter 3. They believed that God could give them the answers, but would he? What we see, though, what they model here in Daniel 2 is what we are called to do. If we believe that God is on the throne, we believe that he is the one we go to for answers. He's the one who knows what's going on in the big picture and in the little picture. He knows it all. He's the one who has the power in the little miniature circumstances and in the worldwide circumstances. The God of heaven doesn't ask you or me to figure out all of the psychology of our dreams or the latest strategies for living our best life. Rather, what he invites us to is relationship with him. The wise men that we see in chapter 2 here, they were trying to manipulate and control, use magic to somehow discern the very arbitrary nature of the gods. They wanted to figure it out. The gods didn't want a relationship with the wise men. They just needed to be manipulated and cajoled and appeased. But that's not what the God of heaven wants. The God of heaven, who controls all things, who is all wise, wants a relationship with you. He wants to reveal himself to you, often in ways we wouldn't expect or we wouldn't choose. And he wants to show you, and he wants to show me more of his heart and his purpose for us in the world. Did you know that God somehow uses what you're currently going through? He somehow uses your present circumstances, your marriages, your jobs, your relationships, your neighborhoods, your schools, your homes, as the very setting in which he wants to speak to you and reveal himself to you. Do I look for him? For help and for answers, or do I try to figure it out on my own? Who do you go to? Where do you go when you're looking for answers? There's this, Wes and I were talking about this on Friday. It's going to be a paraphrase, but there's a common difference viewed in writers, sci-fi writers, and in other instances between magic and prayer. Magic is practiced for the desire to control, for the desire to figure it out by yourself, for tools. It could be to better the world, but it is still a desire to manipulate, to control, to understand. Whereas prayer to the God of heaven is a posture of surrender, a posture of humility, a posture of recognizing, oh, we don't know the answers here, but we know someone who does. I liked that horoscope thing, that the crowdbreaker, that was Wes's handiwork. And how we, I'm not going to say we, I'll say I don't really go to horoscopes, but I will often go to just about anything else before I go to the Lord. Like, I kind of want to exhaust my resources. That seems like due diligence, right? Like, I'm just doing what I should do, right? You know how, like, you get multiple quotes before you sign on somebody to do work for you? I feel like we need to do that before we go to the Lord. So we can just say, well, I tried all these things, Lord, but they didn't work. So I guess now I'll come to you. Is that just me? Nobody else does that? Yeah. When what he's saying is, no, come to me first. Come to me first. I remember, this is years ago, in a few weeks, Roger and I will celebrate 16 years of marriage. And I got, yeah, thank you. I got married a little later. I was 34. We got married. And so, again, I grew up in a culture where you get married at 20, 21. So at my sister's wedding, she got married when she was 21, so I was 24. At my sister's wedding, I was considered an old maid by my family, right? So my uncle made some mean jokes about that reality, which hurt me a little bit. But I've forgiven him. Good to know. So, no, but I longed to be married. I wanted to be married, but I didn't know when that would come. And I remember I had a friend who said to me, well, Jill, you're going to get married. I'm like, how do you know that? She's like, I know. So annoying. I hated that. But also, I kind of thought maybe she knew. And I wanted to, like, dig down deeper to be like, okay, so what is it that you know? But I was aware that I'd be crossing a line there. Like, I wanted to figure out, what is it that you know that I don't know? And I don't know if she really knew. But I found myself super tempted to try to somehow know or learn what was going to happen in the future when God was saying, trust me. Now, there was no guarantee that I was going to get married. I'm grateful that I have. There's no guarantee for any of us, for anything to happen. But we see here in Daniel that he waited. He prayed to God. He fell on his knees in a posture of surrender, in a posture of humility, and cried out to the Lord, and he waited until God answered. Our posture is to be a posture of surrender. When we look for answers, when we answer the question, where do I go for answers? Where do I go for what to do with my life? Who to marry? Where to live? What does it mean to follow Jesus now? How do I find my soulmate? All those questions. We don't go to him as the last resort. We go to him very, very first. And we surrender and we submit. Because he is the one who made you. And he is the one. He is the God of heaven, the one who was all powerful. I'm going to bring this in for a landing. Isaiah chapter 2. This is another prophet. Isaiah was a little bit before Daniel. And Isaiah prophesied this. He said, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. This rock that shattered the statue grew into a mountain, and all the nations are streaming to it. Verse 3, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Our call as the people of God is to not get so fixated on current events. He calls us to be involved and engaged, but not to be so fixated on current events that we forget where the true power is, where true wisdom is held. And that's in Yahweh, the God of heaven. I want to give you just a couple moments to sit in this space, and then we're going to pray collectively because I have something specific I want you to pray for. But just sit for a moment and just talk with the Lord. You know, be honest. Where do you go for answers? Is he the first resort, the middle, kind of in the middle, or the last resort? Ask him for the courage to come to him first. So let's just pray just for a moment, quietly. Lord, I pray for each person in this room with whatever impossible situations they find themselves up against, whether it's with money or health or relationships or caring for aging parents or whatever's going on, or despair with what's going on in the world today. Lord, whatever's going on in people's hearts, Lord, I pray that they would surrender those to you, that they would come to you to find hope, to receive wisdom, to receive power, to be reminded of who they are and who you are. So Lord, I lift up the minds and the hearts and the bodies in this room. In your name we pray, amen. Now I'm gonna kind of go off script here a little bit, and I'd like to invite us as a people, a church community here, to pray for God's wisdom and his provision. We prayed a couple years ago for God to provide financially, and he has abundantly. It's super fun. Avid for Adventure is out on the, I wish you could have seen them this past week, 150 kids out on the lawn every day. It was just, the energy was super, super fun. Frontline Farming had a garden. Continue to pray for our finances, for God's provision. That's not what we're going to pray about right now. What I want to pray for is for God to bring people to this community, for God to bring people to this church, for kids to come and babies to come and to encounter the risen Lord, the God of heaven, personally, that we could get to be, we are part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven right here, right now. But I want more people to encounter it. We want more. Our elder board is praying that God would continue, that God would bring more people. It's a financial matter, but I believe it's bigger than that. I believe it's that we want to grow the kingdom here. We want people to encounter the God of heaven. We want our kids, we don't know what the future holds, but we want to equip them and prepare them like Daniel to go out into the world. Seeing these kids dance up here, I want to see 100 more who learn about Jesus and who go out into whatever the world is for them and whatever God calls them to, and they're the hands and feet of Jesus. So what I'd like for us to do as a community is to pray that God would bring people here, that God would bring babies and children and teens and young adults and families and middle-aged adults and aging adults and wise sages, the whole gamut. So I'd like for you to turn to some people near you, and let's pray together, because we believe that he's the person that we go to for answers, right? He's the one that we go to for wisdom, for provision. So if you would turn to a couple people near you, and let's just pray, and then I'll close us, and I'll wrap this time up in prayer. I want to invite the band back up to lead us in a closing song as I pray for us. Lord, like Daniel and his friends gathering together and praying before you, Lord, we are gathering together as your people who are aware that you are the head of this church. Lord, we pray that you would grow this community. Lord, that you would expand your kingdom right here on this corner of Denver. Lord, you also know that we're trying different things, not as a last resort, or not as a first resort, but we're trying things to grow and update things. But Lord, we know that you and you alone are our provider. You and you alone know the hearts and the minds of people who are searching and who are hungry and who are despairing and wondering. This morning, Lord, you showed me in your word that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So Lord, we pray that you would bring the harvest, and you would show us how to join you in being a part of expanding your kingdom, that you would bring hearts and souls and minds and bodies into this church. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness throughout history with Daniel, with us today. Lord, we worship you and are in awe of you. Direct our steps. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with a song, but as the band is hooking up their wires, I'm going to transition, not so smoothly, yeah, that's what I'm going to do, to announcements, because that's just the logical next step after a meaningful moment. So, no, I'm just going to let you know about a few community things coming up real soon. We have Bike Shed coming up this Wednesday night, June 17th. So much fun. It's on the lawn. See John Carlberg or Beth, if you have questions about that. Also on Friday, it's our first happy hour for our women of the summer. So that's going to be at the Sowers. You can sign up in the church app for that. Also, there's a lot happening this weekend. Is it this Sunday or this Saturday, Wes? The Saturday is Celebration into the Wild. So it's our hike that Wes leads, a spiritually directed hike in the mountains. So you can sign up in the app for that. Registration for Arts and Jesus Camp still open. Awesome. And then do we need... Awesome. Thank you. All right. So announcements are over with. Love them, but hate them at the same time. And now Wes will lead us in closing. Right? I could sing that song all day. So we could keep singing. No. It's such a gift to get to worship with you. Thank you for being here this morning. Remember that as you leave this place, that everyone whose path you cross are scared. They're not sure where to go for answers. And they're looking in a lot of painful places. And if you scratch just below the surface, you're going to find a lot of hurt and pain. So be good to yourself. Be kind to those you meet. Grab that hand of the God of heaven who calls himself your father, and the hand of a friend, and the love of Jesus. Go and celebrate. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.